say one other thing. We have the new movers list that are on the table in the back. And I know that several that are back there, folks aren't here tonight. And we're going to mail those out on Thursday. So if there's anybody here that would be interested in doing the new movers list, and you don't normally do it, we'd like to invite you to take one of those lists off the table in the back, and feel free to call the people that are highlighted on that list on Saturday. We mail out the letters on Thursday. Everybody should get them by Friday. And so on Saturday, we just call the ones that are highlighted on the list and say, did you get our material in the mail? We know you're new in this area. Are you looking for a church? We'd like to invite you to come out to Bible Baptist Church. And if the people show some interest, then we turn those lists back into the pastor. We'll do this in the third person. We turn those lists back into the pastor, and then those that look like those that could use some follow-up, we go from there. So, again, there's some folks here tonight that didn't get theirs on Sunday and are not here this evening. So if there's somebody that doesn't normally do it and you'd like to take one, please do so. If you have any questions, see me about it. All right, Psalm chapter 18 this evening. We're flying through the book of Psalms. And it's hard to believe we're already 18 weeks into it. That's a pretty good chunk already. And we now come to the longest psalm that we have come to this point, and that is 50 verses long. So I had to decide what to do. Do we get through the 50 verses, or do we break it up into sections? And I decided to do something different. We're going to do all 50 verses. So like Josh going to lunch, I hope you are going to work. I hope you brought your snack with you tonight so that you have something to munch on about an hour and a half into it and about the halfway point, and then we'll go from there. We want to get a good look at Psalm chapter 18. We're just going to read the first three verses as we begin, since we are going to look down through this entire psalm. But look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 18 and verse number 1. David is writing, and he says this, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, the reason we're going to preach on all 50 verses is because even if I tried to just do half of it, I'd never get past verse 1 anyways. There's just too much time you could spend on just verse number 1. So we're not going to go into a lot of depth. But David said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I'm going to assume that you being here on a Wednesday night, you're here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful day out there, and it's been easy to do a number of things tonight other than come to church. But we have made the conscious decision to be here, and I trust that's because you say along with David, I will love thee, O Lord. He says in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Our Father, we do appreciate the opportunity to gather here together tonight, and we thank you for the beautiful day, and Father, the warm temperatures and the sunshine, and Lord, we are creatures of reaction, and Father, when we have days like this, it just seems to affect us, and we do better than we do on the drizzly and the dreary days. God, we just confess that we're contained inside these bodies of flesh, and Father, those things that should not affect us do affect us. Amen. So we thank you today for the weather that we've had, and we pray, Father, as we look at this wonderful psalm here this evening, Father, you'd give us something that would encourage us through life's battles. Father, help us to be able to look back, as David does in this psalm, at the deliverance of God and the victories in our life. And Father, to thank you for the victories you've given us. And Father, know that because you have given us victory, you can give us victory. So Father, the next time we go through, or as we are even now going through the next battle, Father, we have no doubt that you can deliver us because you've done it time and again. We pray that this psalm would be an encouragement and a challenge to us. We pray, Father, you'd help us to see the heart of David as he writes these words and writes the words of this song and pens them. That, Father, we might appreciate his spirit and his heart, his devotion to you. And so, Father, just use this song to encourage us and do a work in our hearts tonight. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Somebody has said this, and I found it true, especially as I study Psalms going through. I've never taught through the book of Psalms before. I've always thought that it was too big a task to handle. 150 chapters, And but we've decided to do it, and I have been so blessed each week in just reading and studying and rereading, just going over the psalm over and over. The best way to get anything out of any text in the Bible is just read it over and over and over again. And you begin to draw things from it and see things. And the book of Psalms is wonderful that somebody has said this: he that would be wise, let him read the Proverbs. He that would be holy, let him read the Psalms. And there's a lot of truth to that, because as you read through these Psalms, you find the heart of David. And surely there's not too many greater of human origin than David that we could read after that would really give us a heart toward God and give us an appreciation for holiness in these things. And these first three verses that we've read give us a vision of David's heart toward God. This psalm is written by David. He said in verse 1, "I will love thee, O Lord." That's David talking. He says in verse number 3, "I will call upon the Lord." That's David talking. Now you say, "Well, preacher, don't you think we understand that?" Verse number 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord." That's David saying that. In verse 21, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord." That's David saying that. Now the reason I say that is because there are shadows of prophecy in most of the Psalms. And so it's very easy to look at this psalm and to find some things that would apply to the crucifixion of Christ. And we could take those things and the world becoming dark, the heavens and darkness and all that, we can obviously, as we know our Bible, put that into the crucifixion. There are many things that are written here, and boy, I wish we just had time. Verse number 10, "And he rode upon a cherub and did fly." That's David talking about God. And what a wonderful picture of Ezekiel chapter 1. Remember that flying creature, that cherubim, and that's exactly what's going on there in verse 10. And it's a lot about the second coming of Christ, the second advent. So there are these wonderful foreshadowings that are here in Psalm chapter 18. And we could really, it'd be so easy to go into those right now. But at the same time, the heart of David is what is so valuable here. The heart of David and his crying out to God. We can't cover all those things at one time. And so we've got to choose one of them. And I simply have chosen to go with David saying, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." If I could give you just an outline of it to help you to see what's going on in this psalm. Verse 1 through 19 is David's rejoicing. Verse 1 through 19 is David's rejoicing. He looks back over what God has done. The title of this psalm tells us that David wrote this in the day that he'd been delivered from Saul. And so at that moment, David is penning these words. It's recorded in 2 Samuel 22. If you read that chapter, it's almost identical to Psalm chapter 18. There are some words that are different. You say, why is that? Because they were sung at two different times. It's the same song, but David made some changes in it along the way. It doesn't have to be identical. And so he sang it in 2 Psalm 22, and on another occasion he wrote it down for the chief musician, it says here, in Psalm chapter 18. No contradiction, just two different occasions where David recorded this song and wrote it down. And as he wrote it, he talks about his rejoicing in the first 19 verses. Just to give you a view of it, in verse 20 to 31 is David's recompense, and we'll look at that. And that word is in the text, David's recompense. And that's verse 20 to 31, and then verse 32 to 50 is David's revenge. And we'll see that down in verse 47 as we get to that. But verse 1 to 19, David's rejoicing. And these first three verses, as we look at them, are kind of a nutshell here. And it talks about David's trust in the Lord. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower." You know what? I think David ran out of exclamations for God. He used 9 different things, starting with "my strength" at the end of verse 1. 9 times he used the word "my," because as he began to praise God, he just couldn't stop. He couldn't contain himself. He said, "He's my strength and my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, and my buckler, my salvation, my high tower." Once he got started, he couldn't stop praising God. You know, somebody has said it very well, that you cannot praise God too much. You can't overdo praising God. Now, as long as it comes from a sincere heart and a good motive, you can't outpraise God. And David here, as he began with these things, he just says, this is what God is to me. He's my trust, he says in the middle of verse 2. And then he gives these nine different attributes or nine different things that when he looked at God, he said, he's all these things to me. You know, when you go through trials like David went through, you find out what God is. People in this life that go through their trials without God never come to the realization of what God is. They go through their trials, and especially as an unsaved person, to go through the trials of this life without the comfort that God can give. They don't come to the realization of what God can do for them in the trial. David went through this, and though now he's coming to the point where he's praising God for what he's done, he's brought him through that 10 years of hiding in the wilderness from Saul, as Saul chased him around. He's come out of that now, and on the day that he's found his deliverance, he writes this song of praise to God, and he just, in a jubilant spirit, he's overflowing. It's a wonderful thing to have a everyday faith, and I don't mean to belittle that. You understand what I'm talking about. We have to have an everyday faith. But there are some times where God just does something in our life, gives us a victory we've longed for, answers a prayer we've been praying a long time, that just on that day or at that moment put us in the frame of mind David's in Psalm chapter 18, and we just, with jubilant praise, begin to spout off before God and just praise Him for who He is, and things come to our mind that on a normal day don't come to our mind. God gives us victory so that we can understand that He gives us victories. That sounds redundant, but it's simply this. He gives us victories, not just so that we can enjoy the victory, but so that we know He can give us victories. How do I know God's going to take care of the next thing I go through? Because He took care of the last thing I went through. Now, He might not have done it when I wanted Him to and how I wanted Him to, but He took care of it. And His way ends up better than our way every time. Sometimes we don't see it that way, but it is that way. And the reason He gives us victories is to help us understand He can give us victories. So many times when the trials come, we get long-faced and downhearted and discouraged and depressed. You know what we're forgetting? The victories He's already given us. David here is exclaiming, the Lord is my strength and my rock and my deliverer, my fortress, my God, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. He said in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David is rejoicing and showing his trust in God. He can't praise Him enough. Someone said it this way, and I've mentioned it already. The true saint thinks he could never speak too well of God or too ill of himself. That's when you know you've got a hold of somebody that knows God. When they can't raise Him high enough and they can't lower themselves deep enough. They know where they're at and they know where God is and what the gulf is that's between them. And thank God He bridges that gulf. And He gives us the victories, and He delivers us, and He's our fortress and our buckler and our high tower. David praised Him because of his trust in Him. Look, if you would, down at verse number 4. David rejoiced in his trust, but he also rejoiced in his travail. Notice verse 4. The sorrows of death compass me. Now again, that gives us a picture of Calvary. And though we're not going to cross over to that, we see that that is there. Alright? The sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. David talks about the dangers that he has come through. Alright? Not that he's facing, but that he's come through. The sorrows of death, the sorrows of hell, the snares of death, the floods of ungodly men. You and I many times face these same forces of opposition that so easily weigh us down, that take our spirit down. Isn't it a sad thing that our circumstances dictate our spirit so often? Now, we'd like to say they don't, and sometimes we get victories over it in many areas, but many times, as I said already, we get a nice sunny day and our spirits are picked up. We get a rainy, dreary day and our spirit, you know, you go out the door in the morning, it's just, eh. You get in your car and drive and it's rainy and it's You know, it's not sunny, and we're affected by things like that in the circumstances of our body. But David said, He's brought me through the dangers, the sorrows of death and hell, the snares of death, and the floods of ungodly men. Working out in this world or dealing with people out in this world, you understand what the floods of ungodly men are. Being exposed day in and day out to the world as it is, David said, He's brought me through the floods of ungodly men, through many dangers, toils, and snares. And that's what David's talking about here, these dangers, these snares of death. In verse number 6, he mentioned his distress. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him even to His ears. David says, in the midst of all these dangers, in my distress I called upon God and He heard me. Aren't you glad that there's never a time that God can't hear your prayer? There's never a place that God can't hear your prayer. The devil can't do anything to you that stops God from hearing your prayer. Now, the devil's got a pretty big arsenal of weapons. He's pretty smart. He's been dealing with man since the Garden of Eden. He's got this thing down pretty good. And he can whip us and he can mistreat us pretty good sometimes, but he can never get us anywhere where our God can't hear us when we pray. He can't stop that from happening. What a wonderful thing we've got in prayer, that no matter what the devil is doing to us, no matter where he's got us, we can bow our head any point, any time, any place, and talk to the God of heaven. David says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Notice he talks about the deliverance in verse 7 down through verse 15, talking still about that travail. He talks about the deliverance, and I like this. Notice verse 7. Then the earth, notice, look, verse 9. He bowed the heavens also. All right, here's what I want you to get. When God wants to deliver one of His children, He's got the resources available to Him that nothing can prevent Him. When God wants to deliver one of His children, He's got, verse 7, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken. And again, we can go over to the Advent. We can go to the Second Coming and see these things in prophecy. But as far as David is writing right now, he's saying the snares of hell and the sorrows of death and the floods of ungodly men had entrapped me and wrapped around me, but the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke, verse 8, out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. You know, when the devil fights against you and you cry out to God, God has all power in heaven and in earth. Here it is in earth, verse 7, and the earth shook. Here it is in heaven in verse 9, and he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. No matter what you go through in this life, God can use anything in this earth to deliver you. There's no power that can keep you bound, because God has control over everything on earth, and he can do whatever he wants to bring deliverance to the child of God. Not only that, but he can do whatever he wants to from heaven. Verse 10, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Boy, I've got to read that and cross-reference that and study that one, because I'm sure that's exciting. God riding upon a cherub. Now, God doesn't need to ride upon one. I know that. But it says, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. There's a lot in that verse. And again, Ezekiel chapter 1, and that cherub, that thing we always, you know, oh, that's a UFO. No, that's what God's flying on. So God's going to bring deliverance to when He comes down here and sets up His kingdom and establishes His throne there and sits on the throne of David. That's going to be a wonderful thing. And David is simply saying this, when I was in distress and I cried, God used all means available to Him to bring about my deliverance. That's why the Bible says, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. Is there anything impossible for God to do? You get a couple of people praying about the same thing, and the God that can take the earth and shake it and ride across the heavens, and I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, like he's on a skateboard just going across and enjoying himself, a God that can do all those things and has all that power and ability, you think there's anything down here too difficult for him? David said, He's delivered me. Verse 11, He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark clouds and thick clouds of the skies. And the brightness that was before Him, His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. And the highest gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them. And He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. God, who has all these things at His access, right at His fingertip. And what is that need we have that He can't take care of? What is that problem so difficult? You know, these fellows say, well, I'm worried if I walked into the church would fall down. Yeah, like you scare God. Like He's the least bit worried about your sin and your wickedness. He's seen fellas 20 times as bad as you. And it hasn't shaken Him a bit yet. You don't need to worry about the church walls falling down when you're in here. You need to worry about what happens when you're out there. He's probably not going to do anything when you're in here among His children. It's when you're out there on your own. You're risking your life every minute you walk around. David says, I cried out in my distress, and the God who controls the earth, and the God who controls the heavens, and verse 15, the God who controls the waters, verse 15, then the channels of waters were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils. Katrina was a burp. I mean, that was just a hiccup. And man hasn't recovered from that yet. They still haven't finished rebuilding down there, and that was nothing to God. And again, I don't know that it was His judgment. It sure could have been. If I lived down there, I'd care more about whether it was His judgment. I'd be trying to figure it out. And if it was, I'd be moving. Now, I don't know if it is or not. But if it is, it wasn't anything to Him. That one, He didn't even have to raise a finger to do what that did. And that destroyed that place for the years later. They still haven't gotten it all fixed up. He controls the waters at the blast of Thy breath of Thy nostrils. The travail that came. God can use any resource to deliver the righteous when He wants to. All that power that our God has, what are we worried about? What are we worried about the enemy doing? Now, I know he can get under our skin. He got the Job pretty good. I understand that. But in the overall picture, that's our God. What is that devil going to do? Nothing without His permission. Nothing without God saying it's okay. And even then, He can deliver and He can sustain. He'll not tempt you above that which you're able. We see in David's rejoicing, the trust, the travail. Look at verse 16 to verse 19. Again, there's just so much that's in here. Verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. So He's saying it came from above. It came from the earth. It came from the waters. Verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me. For they were too strong for me. So that's got to be David talking there. Can't put that prophetically anywhere else. Because nobody's too strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Devil threw his three mighty punches there in the temptation in the wilderness and got knocked clean out. But David said, they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. You know, seven times the word He is in verse 16 to verse 19. That's what it's all about. It's all about Him. It's all about God. It's not about us. Sometimes we need to come to the realization that whatever glorifies God is what He's going to do. And as our will is surrendered to Him, we come to have to recognize that whatever glorifies Him is what we want Him to do. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did not want the separation from God the Father that bearing our sins was going to cause to happen. Yet He said to the Father, if it's what You will, if it's what You want, I will accept it. That's our high priest that set that example for us. David said, He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters, He delivered me, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. David's rejoicing, verse 1 through 19. Second of all, David's recompense, verse 20 to 31. David's recompense, you see that in verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. There's that word. It's also in verse 24. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. David's recompense. Recompense means after the fact to award compensation. After the fact to award compensation. David resisted Saul. He could have killed him. He said, I'll not stretch more my hand against God's anointed. David had two opportunities where he could have slain Saul and he wouldn't do it. He was tempted and tested to do it, but he wouldn't do it. You know what God does later on? God rewards him for not taking the easy route. God rewards him for having the patience to do what he knew God wanted him to do and not take the shortcut that the devil always provides. Trying to drill this home with the kids in the Christian school. We're studying the temptations of the devil with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow down and worship me, and all these kingdoms and the glory of them shall be thine. You know what he's telling Jesus? You're going to get it later. I know you're going to get it later. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be crucified. You're going to get it the hard way. I'm willing to give it to you the easy way. Just bow down right now. You won't have to go through the humiliation of the cross. You won't have to go through the mocking and the trials and the scourging. If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give it to you now. The fast track, the easy way. That's his temptation now. Don't wait. Do it now. Don't wait. Get it now. Whatever it is. The devil is doing the same thing with David. He's tempting him to put into his own hands the ability to take Saul's life on different occasions. But David maintained his innocence. Notice what he says. In verse number 21, I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have kept the ways of the Lord and not wickedly departed from my God. In verse 22, I did not put away His statutes from me. Even though David could have done it during those 10 years he's running from Saul, he could have made an excuse for anything he wanted. He could have said, well, Lord, if I was back in Jerusalem, it wouldn't be like this. And I wouldn't do it this way. But under the circumstances. See, David wasn't under his circumstances. David was over his circumstances. And in that time, he says, I have kept the ways of the Lord. I did not put away a step. I've heard so many Christian people say, when I get everything under control, then I will. And then you fill in the blank. You know what the sad part about that is? They'll never do anything. Because they'll never have it under control. Now I know you look at me up here as a pastor and you say, boy, he's got everything under control. Don't shake your head no, Jay. I know you're getting too far ahead of me. And I know you know better than that also. We live in this world. We live with the circumstances we got, but we serve God no matter what. We don't make that the PS. We don't make that, if everything falls into place and works out here, then we'll do that. I hear that not from church people, but I hear that all the time. When you witness to people, talk to people, well, if I get my life straightened out, then I'll trust Christ as my Savior. The devil's got him blinded to put everything backwards. David said, though he slay me. No, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. David is doing the same thing here. I've kept thy ways. Verse 22, I did not put away his statutes. Verse 23, I was also upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. We're talking about practical living that David's talking about right there. He says in verse number 20 and verse number 24, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, by his righteousness, he's not talking about he's going to heaven now. By the cleanness of my hands, he's talking about his practical living. He's saying, because I have done these things, God has recompensed me. You know what I'm waiting for? God's recompense. Now, David gets rewarded, but he also gets recompensed. You know what that means? You go through it first, then you get paid after. We fight the battles now. We don't always get rewarded in this life for the battles we fight. But one of these days, we'll be recompensed. David had the benefit of being recompensed there. He wrote the song the day that God delivered him from Saul. But it doesn't always happen in this life. You just keep serving God anyways. Even though it gets difficult, what gets people through torture in those anti-Christian countries? What gets them through imprisonments and deprivation of food and comfort and all? What gets them through that time? Knowing that God's reparations are going to happen. He will recompense them. He's going to make it right one of these days. They might be suffering in the flesh now, but oh, in that day, the crowns they're going to receive for enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. David is saying, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Just keep doing what you know is right. Amen. You say, I'm not getting anything out of it. You're getting more than you realize. Amen. You're probably not getting some things you would get if you weren't living right. There's some things that would be happening, but because you're living right, even when it's hard to do so, you're escaping things that were your lot in life that you don't know about. And not only that, but God's laying up some treasures in heaven for you right now. You just keep on going. David knew his recompense was going to be personal. If you and I want recompense from God, we've got to keep on doing what we know is the right thing to do. Keep on doing what we know is the right thing to do. Most Christians that do the wrong thing don't do it because they know it's the wrong, because they don't know it's wrong. Most Christians do the wrong thing knowing it's the wrong thing. They're not blinded or innocent. They know it's the wrong thing. They just give up on the fight of doing the right thing. David says we need to keep doing the right thing because God will recompense. He'll come back and make it right. This principle is explained down in verse 25, and we're familiar with it, but David writes it in verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. They say the froward means perverse, but it means more than perverse. If it meant perverse, they'd have put perverse down there. Okay, you understand the King James Bible, if it meant something else, they use something else. But that means it means more than just perverse. And we don't mean pornographic. Anything that's evil and wicked and anti-God is perverse. But froward means not only are they perverse, but they push it. Not only are they perverse, but they're aggressive. They got an agenda for it. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality or any of that kind of thing. I'm talking about any wickedness. Not only do they hold to it, but they promote it. And that's what the word froward means here. And what God is saying simply here is in this life, and that's what he's talking about, in this life, if you show yourself merciful, you'll receive mercy. If you show yourself pure, God will reward you with things that are pure. But if you are froward, God will reward you with things that are froward. The Bible says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Haman was hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. When he built those things, he had no idea he was one day going to swing from them. But he was froward, and God showed himself froward to him. Laban deceived Jacob, poor Jacob. But you know what his name means, right? And he had deceived Esau. So it's just coming full circle. And the Bible says, if you show with the merciful, God will show himself merciful. With the upright, he will show himself upright. With the pure, he'll show himself pure. With the froward, he'll show himself froward. Verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Verse number 28, still talking about David's recompense. Here's his promise. David says to God, for thou wilt light my candle, and the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You're going through darkness, going through times of uncertainty, times where you don't know for sure what door God's opening for you, times where the devil seems to be managing things around you. God gives a promise that if we stay right, if we stay merciful, if we stay pure, we stay upright, God's going to light our candle. It's an example. God's going to give us light in the darkness. When you're in the darkness, just keep walking. The worst thing you want to do when you're in the darkness is stop. And that's what a lot of people do. Once they get into a dark situation, they just stop right where they're at. You can't get them to move. Well, I don't know what I should do now. Just keep moving. Well, I don't know where I should go. Go forward. Don't just stay where you're at. It's not going to get any lighter right there where you're at. You need to move one direction or the other. David said, because he would be upright and because of these things, God will enlighten my darkness. Verse 29, for by thee have I run through a troop. God delivered Saul from the multitude of the army, delivered him from the multitude of the army of Saul. And by my God, I have leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. That's a good verse to memorize. For who is the God save our Lord, and who is the rock save our God? David's recompense. And lastly, verse 32, all the way down to verse 50, David's revenge. And I get the word revenge from verse 47. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. It is God. We all know that. You know Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We just want to help him out sometimes. And David got permission from God to do it. That'll blow your theology. David got permission to do some things. Notice what he says in verse 37. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. God allowed David to overtake his enemies. Verse 38, I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Verse 40, thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but He answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. See, that's what we want to do. We want to do those things to our enemies. But David didn't get to do those things until he trusted God's deliverance. Now let me say this. David was the king and the leader of an army, and you probably won't get to do what David got to do. And you're in New Testament times and not in Old Testament times. I hate to burst your bubble. But every once in a while, you do get to heap coals of fire upon the enemy's head. That's a New Testament doctrine. That when someone is forward toward you, aggressively being negative and evil against you, and you respond in a positive light, you're responding the way you're supposed to respond, you know what you're doing, and I'll be honest with you, I get a kick out of it sometimes. When someone's being nasty and evil and wicked and ungodly, and I smile, and I give them a pleasant answer, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And I'm quoting that to myself to remind myself I need to treat them nice and be polite. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, boy, buddy, if you know the coals I'm heaping up on your head right now. So you shouldn't think that way. Well, it happens. But at least we're doing the right thing. We're walking upright. We're showing mercy. David said, because of those things, look at verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. David was familiar with the bow. The bow of steel. I can get carried away on this one if I wanted to. I probably will. You know, back in the Old Testament, they say there was no such thing as steel. Steel hadn't been invented yet. Now, in the days of Shakespeare and the days of the King James translator, steel had been invented. So the big claim is they used the wrong word. And so you pick up another Bible, you know what it says? He teacheth my hands to war so that the bow of copper is broken by my arms. Boy, isn't that God giving you some strength? You can break a bow of copper. I mean, I've held copper, half-inch copper in my hand before, you know, 10-foot pipe. You can bend that thing without any attempt whatsoever. And so they're all worried about whether that word should be there and whether it's, you know, and it's in the Bible 5 times. They're worried about what it's in it. And they're saying, well, David, because steel hadn't been invented yet, all David could do was bend a bow of copper. Boy, no wonder there's no power in those Bibles. David said, he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. That sounds like Ephesians to me. He's given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. That's a good prayer. Ask God to enlarge your steps so your feet don't slide. The bigger your foot is, the more traction you've got. That's obvious. A truck that's got four-wheel drive has more victory because it's got more to grip the ground. The bigger your foot is, the more you've got meeting the ground, the easier it is to get traction. David said, enlarge my steps that I slip not. God is giving him his revenge. Verse 39, thou hast girded me with strength into the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies. Has God given you victory in your Christian life? Amen. Has there been times where the enemy, whether it be human or whether it be circumstance, whether it be finance, whatever it might be, has there been times where you needed victory and God gave it to you? That's what David's thanking God for right here. You've avenged me. You've cleared my record. You've taken care of my enemies. What a wonderful thing it is for David to say, you have taken care of my enemies. Yes, David got to do some things in his own ability, but it's God that took care of the enemies. Too many times we want to take care of the enemies, and it's too easy to do it ourselves too. David acknowledged what God did. God allowed David to do some things. He said in verse 47, it is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Here he's talking about Saul. The nation of Israel in the tribulation period will talk about the Antichrist in such a way. Thou hast delivered me. I don't know who it is you need deliverance from, but there's probably somebody. There's probably somebody in your life that is just a negative agitation. And you need victory over it. You need deliverance from it. If you're going to move on and serve God, God needs to give you that grace. David's crying out for it, and he says in verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. See, David's not delirious. He's just not walking around ignoring all the tragedy around him. He's not walking around like nothing's wrong and singing these songs and praising God. He's not out of his mind. He's in reality. And yet the reality doesn't cause him to be downhearted and dejected and despondent. He's still singing praises to God. He's still rejoicing in the Lord. He's still praising Him. You'll see or you'll meet, or sometimes you are, the kind of person that can praise Him when everything's going good, but not praise Him when things are going bad. That's not the kind of praise God wants. Lester Roloff, we've been talking about, used to say, if you can't sing in the midnight, don't sing in the daylight. You can't be like Paul and Silas in the jail, having been beaten and thrown in there without anything. If you can't at that point sing songs at midnight like they did, don't go around praising Him during the daytime when everything's fine. Don't be a victim of the circumstances. Don't be, as we said, under your circumstances. Be over them. David closed in verse 50 by saying this, great deliverance giveth he to his king, David's talking about himself, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. This is a song written by David. Psalm 18, all these psalms are songs. And he's singing this song in praise to God for his deliverance on the day he delivered him from Saul. He's rejoicing. He's happy. He's excited. It wasn't a put-on. He was excited like that when he was running from Saul. He was still praising God and doing right when Saul was after him. There wasn't a change in his behavior before God delivered him and after God delivered him. Now, the song might have been a little bit lighter after, might have been a little bit easier to sing, But it's still the same song of 2 Samuel chapter 22. Great is God's deliverance. He's given you victory before. He'll give it to you again. God will always come through. He's got everything at His disposal to win the battle. All we got to do is trust Him. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, thank You for this wonderful psalm. Thank You for this glimpse into the heart of David and, Father, his battles and his victories and, Father, his praise. God, truly, reading these psalms brings us closer to You and gives us a better vision of Your holiness. Help us, Father, to change and adapt our lives each and every day. Give us strength in the battles. Help us keep our eyes on the victor. Lord, help us to please You in all that we do in this life. The battles get tough. The road gets weary. God, this life is short. Soon it'll be over. What we endure, even the worst that we endure in this life, will soon be over, and we'll have eternity. Father, if we stand strong through the temptation, we'll have eternity to rejoice in the fact that we did stand strong, that we did trust You. Give us strength for the battle. Build our faith in You and our confidence in You. God, help us keep our eyes focused on You. Help us to be a testimony to those around us and a witness for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 308 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If God's challenged you, spoken to you, maybe you need to come and ask Him for strength through a battle, whatever it is, we sing page 308.